Now, our psalm this morning is a very lovely one. I'm sure it's known to you all. It's very often called the morning psalm because it has the phrase, "Early will I seek thee." But I don't want to disappoint you. The word "early" isn't really there, but it is there in the sense that I will seek thee. The first thing I will have in my heart, my primary interest, will be God. So I think it's still worthwhile calling it a morning psalm. My text would be the first verse, but I'd like to look at most of the psalm. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, or if you like to say it diligently, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We're looking at this theme of seeking God. And if I may remind you, usually we mean by seeking God when we have a friend, or it may be remembering our own experience, when God had awakened our souls and we became aware of that there was a God and of our own sin. And we became increasingly aware of our need of forgiveness and to be right with God. In our experience came repentance, and we exercised faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And during that time, a friend might observe and say quietly to himself, "My friend is seeking God. And I pray that he or she will find God and find peace with God and will know what it means to have the forgiveness of sins and to know that they belong to him." That's what that seeking. But there is also another kind of seeking. And I refer to the title of Tozer's book because it fits it so well. The seeking which are really part of our lives, the pursuit of God, that we know him and yet we are forever getting to know him. Let me read you two verses that seem to contradict each other, but if we think of it in the way I've told you, we'll understand them. They are both by Paul. The first one, he puts it like this: "I know whom I have believed," this is in Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So he says, "I know whom I have believed." It's certainly true. A Christian is able to say, "I sought and I found, I know." It is equally true when in Philippians he says, "that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." That is equally true. So that you're able to say, yes, let us take a couple that have got married. They know each other, that's why. They're getting married, and they have had the time to get to know one another, and so on. And they're supposing that they have a long life together. And they would say that they all the while are learning more about each other and surprising each other too. They know each other well, and yet they're learning more and more. We can talk about a friendship in the same way. Certainly it is true of God. We can say, "I know God as my Saviour, and I have this full persuasion in my heart that I am at peace with God, and yet he's inexhaustible. More about Jesus would I know. More about his person, more about God. More about the loveliness of his being, more about him." And in a sense, we can say we are forever learning and forever knowing more about him. And we can call it, if you like, the pursuit of God. Now, there are different occasions. There are some occasions that we have looked at. There have been something like this, where something of the luster has been lost. Maybe because of sin. Maybe because of indifference, maybe because of an inordinate affection for the things of this world, whatever it may be. But we have lost that glow that we had, and that we'd say, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord?" You know, and we long to have it restored. We haven't lost the Lord, but we've lost that lovely radiance, and we can look back and say, and sometimes we may think, "Oh, well, everybody has that at the beginning, and as you grow older, it fades." Well, it doesn't, and it shouldn't do. It should really increase and may change and mature, but increase. So that person said, "Where is the blessedness I knew?" And so we cry to God that fellowship might be restored. There is that kind of seeking that might be restored in our lives. That may happen numerous occasions on life's pilgrimage. Then there might be another one, the one that we have today, a wilderness experience. Well, I'm sure here this morning that there isn't anybody that can say, I have never had a wilderness experience. Wilderness experience is that time we haven't lost hold of God. We're hanging on to him dearly, and we want him to make himself even more real because of the circumstances that we are in. Maybe borrowing the words of a hymn and using them in rather a different way, when all things seem against us. It's like that sometimes, to drive us to despair. We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Now, I'm sure you'll be interested to know what is the background of this particular psalm. We often have the hint, don't we? A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Well, what is that all about? Well, again, it is Absalom, but clearly Absalom. And it's in the time when King David decided to leave Jerusalem. He was loath to have a battle with his son. You know how he loved Absalom. And you remember, God vindicates David at the end. We know at the end of the psalm, we are told that. And his battle is won, but he gets no real joy in that either. It's a costly victory, but it is a victory. And remember those heart-rending words he had, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son, Absalom." You know, David went through a great deal. And that's why we are able to identify ourselves so much. He fails, he succeeds, he raises himself high sometimes by the grace of God. But here he has a wilderness experience. And he decides to leave Jerusalem. And all those who support him do so. And there's a long train of them leaving the city. And there is great sadness. Let me read you just half a dozen verses that refer in 2 Samuel 15, 3, 16 and 17. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." There is an actual wilderness here, but there is also in this a wilderness experience. "And so I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Then in chapter 16, "Such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And then a little further on, "And the king and the people that were with him and came weary and were refreshed themselves there." And they're in the wilderness and God helps them. In chapter 17, "Now therefore come quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness," let's move on, "but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him." Those are just verses to show you that he actually did go into the wilderness. He was a king, and so he's moved from a palace into a desert. But it's more than a geographical thing. It's a very real thing as well. There is in this psalm as well these words that we can have, that he misses a sanctuary. So he's absent from the sanctuary, the place of worship in Jerusalem, in verse 2. And in verse 11, for us to be sure, it's King David, there is reference to the king after God's heart. And David was a king after God's heart. So there he is. It is a position of indignity. His son has rebelled against him. His son has won the heart of the people. He's young, he's fresh, he's interesting. He's lively, and he's a warrior, and everything people wanted for a king. And so he wins the hearts of the people. He did it deliberately. And so he has led them against his father, and his father has gone into this desert. And he's very sad. And as well as that, his best advisor and friend, whom he really loved and depended, Ahithophel, has gone over to be safe on what he thinks is the victory side, and has joined his son Absalom. There is discord in the family. And as he travels, there are men mocking him who really favoured Saul more than they favoured David when the change came at the beginning. And they're shouting insults and throwing dust and stones at him. But he doesn't allow anybody to take revenge upon them. He had a heavy heart. You can imagine, can't you? He's a father he's a king and he's a godly man. And so he's going through a heavy hard time. And we can all say that during our lives, in certain parts of our lives, that we can say we go through these experiences that we could call them. You can give them another name, but we can call them here, as David, I'm sure, would have. It is one of my wilderness experiences. Now, what do we learn? The first point I'd like to bring to you with this, what David recalls. He deliberately recalls. Now, he has not lost hold of God. You mustn't think now that sin is separating him from fellowship with God. No, this is not that kind of seeking. This is wanting more of God in the position he's in. He has God, but he needs more of him. So it's that kind of seeking. And so verse 1 is an important one. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So here we have a desire for fellowship with God. He's remembering former days, he knows that, and his present state is one of desolation and one of misery as far as his circumstances are concerned, but he has not lost hold of God. There is no lack of faith here. Oh God, my God, he believes in God, he trusts in God, still in his hour of need and in his adversity. So he says, early will I seek thee. Now you can have the word early, it's quite a good translation to put it like that, but if you want to enrich it a little, it means my first desire, and diligently, and with all my being, my primary interest is thee, O God. So it fills it in, and it's very good to say, first things, well you could say early, can't you? It's good to start the week with a Sabbath day, it's good to start the day with the Lord. So early will I seek thee. How do I feel? I long, I pine for thy known and felt presence. We understand that? Oh, surely we do. We've all had that time. Look at the words. My soul, my being thirsteth for thee. He uses there an ordinary human illustration. He does it again earlier on. Sometimes, the most telling description I would have of thirst would be those of you who'd been to hospital had an operation. And when you come round, I don't know what they do in hospitals now because this goes a long way back in my life. You have an operation and you're coming round. And there is one thing you want. You want to drink. And you have a terrible thirst. You have a parched throat. You want to drink. And the only thing the nurse will do, and I can remember after having my tonsils out, that all she'd do was put a finger in some water and put it on my lips. And that's all I had. And you really felt you could have drunk gallons you desired for it. The thirst was almost an anguish. He's talking about that kind of thirst. He's talking about it in a physical way so that we might understand it, there is also a spiritual thirst. Lord, look at me. I'm a father. I love Absalom. Yet I'm a king and I have a responsibility for Judah and for my people. Lord, I have this responsibility. Help me. I am here in the wilderness. I'm undignified. I've had to have dust and ashes on my head and some thrown at me. And my friend has left me. Oh God, I know you love me, but I thirst for thee. Then again, my flesh longeth. When our bodies are tired and we wish to lean or to rest, I pine, I thirst, I long, I pine for thee. No one else. If somebody else had come along and said, David, King David, lean on me, pour your troubles in my ear. Thank you, my friend. Thank you, my friend. No, my wilderness, I cannot share with a friend. I can only share it with God. That kind of wilderness. So nothing less than God himself will satisfy him. Yes, he has God. Yes, he's a believer. But he's desiring here for the known and felt presence of God in this experience that he's going through of sorrow and heaviness of heart. Then he recalls. He's reminiscing. And to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Oh, he says, I remember many a time, may I use my own terms, many a time I went to chapel, and my heart was heavy, and I knew not where to turn. I said, oh Lord, my God, and then in the singing of a hymn, or the reading of the word, or the singing of a psalm, or in the prayer, or the message, my heart rested in thee. Many a time, O Lord, in the sanctuary, I can remember many a blessing where I was lifted up and I knew my heart was flooded with love, like in Romans. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart, and I went home a different person. You met me, and I met thee in the sanctuary. Now, David is not tied to the sanctuary, as many people were. But he said, I did have these experiences in the sanctuary, but I know I can have this experience in the wilderness as well. When I'm afar, I'm a long way from Jerusalem, I'm a long way from the sanctuary, yet thou canst be with me where I am and the situation I am in. O Lord, hear me. He desired that there might be that kind of awareness of God where he was. In verse 3, he puts it again in another way. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You see, there's no lack of faith here. Lord, I know you're going to help me. You can put for loving kindness. There is a variety of words here. His steadfast loving kindness, his reliable love, his steadfastness, his reliability. There's a whole host of words you can put around here. Thy steadfast love is better than life. More important to me than being a king or anything is to know thy love and to know that I belong and to know that thou wilt never forsake me nor leave me and that always thou wilt be underneath the everlasting arms. I know this, and because of that, these little lips of mine shall ever say, God is good. Do you say that? I have a habit of it. Whatever trouble I may be in my little life, my circumstances, quietly, I remind myself, and I say it aloud sometimes, God is good. Whatever sorrow it may be, whatever bereavement, whatever difficulty, I remind myself of that and believe it. God is good. Do you believe like that? Of course you do. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, that's Old Testament worship. It's very beautiful in its time. Jesus takes the Old Testament worship and tells us how we worship here now. He says, we worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't that special? To worship him in my spirit and with the exposition and the realization of the truth, and that the Father seeketh such to worship him. When everything seems then like that, what do I learn from that? When all seems against me to drive me to despair, what do I know? One ear will still hear my prayer, and I can ask him for a special measure of grace. I can ask him for a superabundance measure of grace. I can ask him for grace more than ever I've known before. And so that whatever I may be feeling absolutely wretched in the situation, because we are human. And of course he was breaking his heart. His son, he loved him as a father, and he loved his country as a king. What a dilemma he was in. And being insulted left, right, and center. And yet, despite all that, he said, oh Lord, take me in thine arms and show me thy love. He reminds himself of God. What David relates, you see, this psalm is written after the event. He tells us then how God came to him. the next few verses, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He uses, the Old Testament does, physical illustrations for spiritual truths. He describes a length of deep satisfaction that God imparts to his inmost soul. He puts it like this: my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. But of course it will not. I mean, our soul can't eat. You know, he's not really talking, is he? I was saying I had a very lovely Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch, and I really felt satisfied and contented. What he's saying is, as my physical being is contented when I am hungry, so my soul is satisfied in a spiritual way, and he satisfied me in the deserts. He satisfied me there. He imparted to my soul his presence. He says, and you know, even at night, and sometimes I couldn't sleep, I was thinking about Absalom, what's he doing now? Is he forgetting I'm his dad? Is he forgetting? And what's he doing in Jerusalem? What's happening in the palace? And these thoughts would come to him. Yes, they were, but other thoughts came. Listen to them. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? This is what I do when I can't sleep at night. I meditate. A lost art. See, the danger is, and I'm speaking for myself as well as probably for some of you, if not all of us here, that we need to do our daily reading, and I don't know what system you have. Some have McShane's pattern of readings are excellent. Some start in Genesis and go through to Revelation. There are all sorts of ways, aren't there? There's search of scriptures, another book we can follow, and with little commentaries on it and so on. There are many lovely ways we can study the scriptures. And we can say, I've got such a busy day, and we read, and if you ask us what we read, we can't remember. It's terrible. You go backward a few verses just to get the idea. And then our prayers are mainly about ourselves and about our family. And then we're off, or we're tired, or we fall asleep. It can happen. It can be like that. We've forgotten the art of meditation. Do you know what meditation is? It is to stay upon a truth. Let me use a verse of a hymn. I was in a meeting last night, and a lovely solo was sung. But it brought back to me an incident in my own life. The first person that I know, as far as I know, came to the Lord. A friend of mine used to go to an old people's home twice a week. We felt that we spent hours in prayer together each day, and that we should really do something for the town we were in. So we decided to go to the old people's home. And there was a ladies' ward and a gentleman's ward, and the ladies' ward was lovely. I don't know if old ladies are nicer than old men. But anyway, but there was one old man there. He was really, he was a nasty man. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong in saying that. He was a bad-tempered old man. He was over 90. And so both of us wanted to do the ladies' ward, you see, because they were very nice little ladies. And it would be quite an argument. It's your turn. No, it's yours. But anyway, in the end, we used to have a little postcard and put a little tick whose turn it was. Well, it was my turn for the men's ward. And as usually came to this old man, he said, "Pass." You know, it felt terrible, you know. Or some remark like that. I said, "How are you?" He said, "Well, for a man who loves walking and can't walk anymore, and for a man who's blind and loves reading, what do you expect?" And I said, I don't know why I said it, but the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most infinitely kind. And if our faith were but more simple, we would take him at his word. And he believed. And oftentimes I have meditated, not on that incident, but on those words, for the love of God, and I think, the love of God, broader than my mind. I know we think a lot of our minds, don't we? Broader than my thinking. And the heart of the Eternal is infinite. Infinitely kind. When I say meditate, I don't mean go into a trance. I mean think about him. Or think about the Lord. Or recall something when a lady touched the hem of his garment. And how he was aware of a little nobody, really. Really, in the eyes of the world, but not for Jesus. Special. Somebody touched me. The art of meditation. So sometimes in our quiet times, that we should do this. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, I think about thee and know something about the known and felt presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Waking and sleeping, thou art before my eyes. So that, he tells us, that's how he came to me. He became as real as that. So you know, he's writing this after the wilderness experience. He became as real as that. Day and night, he was my comforts. Then lastly, what David resolves, what we could resolve, and I could resolve this morning. Now, he is delivered from his troubles. I don't want to stay upon that because it's a story on its own. But I'll just read the verses, what happened. Verses 9, 10, and 11. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And we know that there was a great victory and King David is restored. And that is the kind of happy ending of it all. But let's look at what David resolves. What does he decide? Here it is, in verse 7, just two verses. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That's a lovely verse. He says, now I look back upon thy time, that time. Whenever I have a little tremor in my heart, I begin to look back and I think, let me put it in modern terms. Count your many blessings, count them one by one, you know, that kind of thing. Or when you look back and think, he helped me in this situation and that situation, and how did he help me? He spread out his lovely wings, and he asked me to draw near to him, and then he folded his wings around me, and he held me to his heart. I remember. Our problem is, we forget too soon. Well, I do. You know? Then I'm ashamed that I forget. Then in the forgetting, then I remember how he helped me. And then I think, he helped me then, he'll help me now. And I can share this, says David, in this psalm. Thou hast been my help. What kind of help? The shadow of thy wings. There. That's worth knowing. Then, here's a little lesson in verse 8. The resolve. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So the resolve is now, how am I going to live? Not for the rest of my life, knowing his goodness to me. Knowing his grace towards me, how am I going to live? Whatever other Absalom may rise, whatever other condition may arise, how am I going to live? This is how I'm going to live, and I'm going to see to it that I'm going to live like this. If you want a hymn that is familiar, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. But David puts it like this, my soul followeth, Lord, after thee. The words are, my soul clings to thee. My soul clings to thee, and my soul followeth hard after thee. They're both there. So what shall I do? I shall cling to God. I shall cling to him. Not let him go. Like a little child holding a father's hand. And he doesn't want to let go either. The father doesn't want to let go in any case. Neither does the child. Won't let go. And there is a spiritual meaning for that. I cling to thee, I cleave to thee. I follow hard after thee. And what does it mean to follow hard after thee? It is to persevere. Now how do we persevere? Let me put it very briefly like this. This is a part of the seeking God. We persevere in this way. First of all, my relationship with God. My attitude of heart towards my God. That in it I allow no place dark. That I'm honest with God. Also then, close to that, our daily devotion with God. Do we neglect them sometimes? Are they hurried sometimes? Do we have a long period without them? Don't give him the end of your energies of a day, or when you're not awake in the morning. Give him your best. Your best. You can pray briefly in the morning, in the evening. I don't know how best each one of us, we're all different. But our reading of the Bible, don't neglect to read your Bible. It's the word of God. It is of incredible comfort. Do you know, you can have a circumstance in a day, and do you know what I've been helped most? In a book that I really wouldn't choose all that often to have a text from, because it's not easy. But you know that the book that has helped me most in my circumstances has been Deuteronomy. Would you believe it? And I say, I can't believe this. How did God know? How did he know? And there it comes. He feeds your soul. He puts his wings around you. He helps you. Follow hard after him. And pray. Tell him where you fail. Tell him about your sin. Thank him for good things he's done. Thank him for victories. Live with him. Desire him. So there are devotions. And then our Lord Jesus Christ added something else, which is lovely. He said, pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean going about with your eyes closed, all right? It means that you're close to him all the time. Oh yes, you're giving your concentrated attention, diligent attention to your work. You must, as a Christian, do your work well. But in your heart, you're all the time, you're close to him. Because what you're doing, you're not doing only to please your master, you're doing it to the glory of God. Because you may have a very difficult boss. So don't do it just for him. Do it as to the glory of God. Following hard after him, so that we might be unmistakably Christian. That's our part. Is there more? Yes. The book of Hebrews says, do not neglect the assembling of one another together. On a Sabbath day. On a time of prayer. Don't neglect it. You know when you neglect it. So that we come there. We may not always feel like it. But the Lord's day is his day. And there is a God. And we will stand before him. So that's our perseverance. Then, in our attitude towards one another. Forgive. Forbear. Bear one another's burdens. Be patient with the slowness of others. And think, well, I do it like this. You know what, when it says in the Bible, regarding seeming all others better than yourself, you might say, that's difficult. It's not a bit difficult. Think of your worst fault and you can say, well, I'm sure I'm worse than they are really. It's not difficult. Then God's part. And thy right hand upholds me. You know, when a little child is learning to walk, just getting the balance, you know? Well, I'm a grandfather now, and you kind of really notice this even more. Well, I don't know whether it's a parent or a grandparent. I don't know. It's all so lovely. When they learn their balance, and then they take the first step, and you're terribly excited. They took two steps, you know, and the person talks totally indifferent. That's not very interesting. But you, it's marvelous. Took two steps, or one step, and on his own, too. And we think it's marvelous. And it is. It is. Or the first word, whatever it may be. And I always think it's dad. But anyway, the first word that comes, or the first step. But the father or the mother's hand is not far away. Am I right? Why? Well, they're not used to walking. And so his hand is near. But in our ordinary life, we learn to walk on our own. But spiritually, you know, we always need his hand near us, spiritually. We're always a bit wobbly in this world. And so we say, Lord, I will cleave to thee. I will follow hard after thee. I will seek thee in every part of my life. Lord, I will do that. And he says back, and my right hand shall uphold thee. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Stronger his love than death or hell, its riches are unsearchable, the firstborn sons of light. Desire in vain is depth to see, they cannot reach the mystery, the length and breadth and height. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. Living on that kind of level, the pursuit of God, be mine this better part. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss. My joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. Early will I seek thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray, O Lord, that these very simple words may be of help to us. O Lord, we are so weak and frail, and we know we need thee, and yet we can be so strong when thou art with us. May thy right hand uphold us, O Lord, as individuals and as a congregation, for thy name's sake. Amen.